I do believe we were, the latter part of Perek Vav is what we were supposed to be starting. We'd spend some time talking about the Aron in the field of the Plishtim. And we talked about the plague that befell the Plishtim. We talked about the Tchorim and the Achbarim and the various forms of the Magefa and all the expressions and language use, the use of language that reflects a parallel to Makot Mitzrayim. There's the sense that the Plishtim, who started the analogy by taunting Israel and taunting the Aron as saying, these are the gods of Egypt, be strong, fight them. So suddenly the whole theme of Makot Mitzrayim and the role of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Mitzrayim was called into question, and so the response is a kind of Yad HaChazakah V'zvon HaTuyah, a kind of parallel response. So all of these were themes that we had discussed in our study of the first part of this parak. And then based on the advice of the Kosmim, we even have Kosmim, like you had Chartumim in Mitzrayim, so you have Kosmim here in Eretz Plishtim. The advice of the Kosmim, they placed the Aron on an agala, attached two cows, nursing cows to it, and sent it back to Eretz, to the Israelites, to Bnei Israel. Together with the Aron in this agala, they placed a kind of guilt appeasement offering, an asham, in their minds, in their pagan worldview. In that appeasement offering, they had golden statues of whatever it was that was afflicting them. So it was golden achbarim and golden tchorim. We even suggested that even though the translations seem to all translate the word tchorim as a kind of internal intestinal swelling, we had suggested based on pasuk pasuk hey, Vasitem tzalmei tchorechem v'tzalmei achbarechem hamashchitim et ha'aretz. Make images of the tchorim and achbarim that are ravaging the land. Lashchit, talk about an animal that's mashchit, an animal ravages the land, a rodent of some kind, or a locust. But to talk about tchorim hamashchitim et ha'aretz is a hard parallel. So we had suggested perhaps that tchorim and achbarim are really almost synonymous, different types of animals, different types of rodents, even though they translate tchorim differently. And instead of seeing it as a kind of intestinal ailment, they actually to look at it as a kind of yad chazakah that was smitten, a kind of a plague or pestilence smitten by these rodents that ravaged the land. Be that as it may, they placed the agala, the aron on this agala, and they sent it back. Starting with pasuk yud aleph is where we're up to. So my goal for today is to look at the text of the rest of this parak, try to get a sense of the story, and then, as we've done many times, sort of introduce some of the questions and come back to them over the next week or two. Vayasimu et Aron Hashem el Agala, ve'et ha'agaz ve'et achberei hazahav et tzalmei tchorehem. They placed the Aron into this Agala, together with the achberei zahav and tzalmei tchorim, together with these graven golden images. Vayisharna haparot baderech al derech bit shemesh. These cows, these animals, right, that were carrying, that were leading the agala, vayisharna haparot baderech al derech beit shemesh. They went, back along the path of a straight line on the road to Beit Shemesh. B'misila achat talchu aloch v'ga'o. One road, straight. V'lo sadu yamin u'smol. It didn't veer right or left. V'sarnei plishtim olchim achrehem ad gvul Beit Shemesh. And the Sarnei plishtim following, watching. An element of this, the sense of Vashgacha Pratit, that they're over the ark, that the cows, the animals took this wagon and led it straight back to Beit Shemesh. There's an interesting, well, it's just one more pasuk, then I'll tell you an interesting observation in the Medrash. U'Beit Shemesh kotzrim k'tzir chitim ba'emek. Shift to focus. Back to Beit Shemesh. Beit Shemesh, the Agala arrives. What are they doing?
Harvesting
the fields. K'tzir chitim ba'emek. Which first of all tells me what time of year we're dealing with.
Depends on which harvest it was.
K'tzir chitim.
Oh, the summer then.
Right, we're talking about the wheat harvest. So mm-hmm. We're talking summer. So in the summer, they're harvesting the wheat. Vayis'u et enehem. Vayu'u et ha'aron. Vayis'muchu li'ot. They lifted up their eyes. Sort of have this picture. Vayis'u et enehem. What did it say? Abraham sitting in the tent by the beginning of Parshat Lech Lecha. Vayis'a enehem vayar. Vinei shlosha anashim. He lifted up his eyes and he saw in the distance the malachim dressed as men coming to greet him. People out there in the fields, they lifted up their eyes, and lo and behold, they saw. Imagine the vision. Imagine the scene. This is now almost a year later. If you take the 7 months that the Aron has been in Eretz Plishtim and add it to the amount of time it took for the war with the Plishtim to include the destruction of Shiloh, which wasn't an overnight event. So we're what, 7, 8, 9 months later, almost a year later, and the Aron has been in exile at the land of Eretz Plishtim, and suddenly they're out there in the fields just doing their thing, harvesting the wheat, business back to, you know, life has to go on. Well, I don't know if it's as usual, but life goes on. And then you have this beautiful picture of they lifted up their eyes and they saw from a distance. And they are thrilled. They are rejoicing. There's a really interesting medrash on the word Vayisharna haparot baderech, to reflect this sentiment of how beautiful and how wonderful a moment it was in the part when the Aron returned to Beit Shemesh. So there's a play on the words Vayisharna. What's the play? The literal meaning of the word Vayisharna is, what's the root?
Yeshar.
They came straight. In the beginning of Pasuk Yud Bet. Vayisharna haparot baderech. The parot came straight. They went in a straight line. Why is it significant that they went in a straight line? You have to just know the geography. The Aron is coming from Ekron. Right, the five cities, Plishtim, Ekron, Gat, Ashdod, Eglon, Gaza, these are the cities of the Plishtim. So the Aron is coming from Eretz Plishtim, and it comes to Beit Shemesh. Where's Beit Shemesh?
Southeast of Jerusalem.
Southeast of Jerusalem. Correct. But where southeast of Jerusalem? Southeast of Jerusalem is a lot of places. So you've driven from Yerushalayim to Beit Shemesh, I'm sure. Yeah. Okay, how do you get from Yerushalayim to Beit Shemesh?
Route 1.
Kvish Mispar Echad. You drive down Kvish Mispar Echad,
and
you make a left.
You get left where?
At Shar Hagai.
Right. Shar Hagai.
So that's just on the edge of the.
Right. And what's the first of all, let's just talk about Shah Hagai. What is Shah Hagai?
A big hill.
The gate to the valley.
The gate to the valley. Shah Hagai. In Arabic, it's referred to as.
Bab el Wad.
Bab el Wad. Very good. I don't know.
Bab el Wad.
Bab el Wad. Now I'll show you how much Arabic you know.
Baba.
Bab?
Bab el Wad.
Bab.
Bab is gay.
Wad.
It's very easy. Bab.
Right.
Baba, kama, baba.
I'll show you how much Arabic you know.
Bab. It's Aramaic.
Baba. Batra, Baba Kama, Baba Metzia, gate. Okay? It's Aramaic. Okay? Wad is
wadi.
A wadi. Vadi. What's a vadi?
Valley.
Valley. Bab el Wad, gate of the valley, Shar Hagai. See? Arabic 101. All right. Now, this gate of the valley on the map, it's a very interesting map because this is a map of the Israelite settlement in the days of Yehoshua and Shoftim, the early part of Sefer Shmuel. We are very quickly approaching our next map. By the time we get to Perek Zion, our map is going to shift to the next map, which is a whole different picture of Israel. But for now, this has been the map of Israel, and it's almost a reversal, not completely, but it's almost a reversal of the modern map of Israel. This is Canaanite, this is Israelite. Canaanite Plishtim. And this is Israel. In modern times, for the most part, this is Israel, and this is
West Bank.
Yehudah, Shomron, West Bank, however you want to call it, this be the territories, whatever you want, whatever name you want to give to it, but essentially modern Israel, the Jews settled on the coast, and only later moved into the hills. In biblical Israel, Jews settled in the hills, and the Canaanites were on the coast. That has to do with, as we talked about in Yeshua and Shoftim, has to do with what makes up the defense of the country. In modern times, Israel settled along the coast because the hills were inhabited. In ancient times, we settled on the hills because the coast was inhabited by Canaanites who were defended with chariots and horses, and they functioned well on the coast. We talked about all of that in Yeshua Shoftim. So if you look from Yerushalayim, and you go from Yerushalayim to Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is not on this map. But if you drive a straight line from Yerushalayim out on a sort of on an angle, that where it says in large letters Dan, that is Shevet Dan, which is today known as Gush Dan area of Israel, right, which is the region of Tel Aviv and its suburbs. Petach Tikva, Rehovot, Bnei Brak, they're all suburbs of Tel Aviv. Greater Tel Aviv. Gush Dan. That's up here. Draw a straight line. This U-shape here is essentially parallel to, geographically and topographically, parallel to Shar Hagai. Because what Shar Hagai is essentially a place where the valley, literally the mountains, come to a break, and the road is the plains or the straight flat road gets to a point where you start entering up the mountain. You know right away, depending on which direction you're going, whether you have to apply the brake or the gas to get any further. Right? This is straight flatlands, this is mountain. Shar Hagai opens the mountain. Right, it's the entranceway into the hills that lead to Yerushalayim. Today, that is the location of, besides the gas station, the area of Latrun, which was the outpost overlooking and protecting and defending Shar Hagai, because Shar Hagai is the road to Yerushalayim. All with me? This is basic information, modern history 101, nothing I told you you haven't already heard before or read. Now, you go from Yerushalayim out past Shar Hagai, and you make an immediate left turn, and you head straight down, and you get to Beit Shemesh. So pretty much, if you drew a straight line from Ekron, almost to Yerushalayim, or from Gath, almost to Yerushalayim, you drew a straight line, you're going to get to Beit Shemesh. And that's what essentially the Navi is saying, Vayisharna HaParot, they're heading straight back, and the first place they're going to get to is the first Israelite settlement.
Before it gets too hilly.
Before it gets too hilly for the cows to go anywhere, the first settlement they get to is Beit Shemesh, which is Israelite. But it's interesting, Beit Shemesh is Israelite, but Beit Shemesh is already below the mountains. So it's sort of like the border city. It's the closest border city of Israel proper, or Israel settlement, and the coastal area, where not the coast is in the water coast, but the boundary, the border of the area where Jews have settled with the Plishtim. So just the bridge. Remember the story of Shimshon and Dan. Shimshon was Tzorah Eshta'ol. Where's Tzorah Eshta'ol? Here, Tzorah, which is where Shimshon is. They got just past the edge of the coast, edge of the hills, and that's about as far east as they could, far west as they could get. And so they're sitting here in Beit Shemesh, and from Ekron Ogat is a straight line to Beit Shemesh. Vayisharna haparot v'yavo Beit Shemesh. Says the Medrash, the Vayisharna haparot, the parot sang. From the root, shir. It's a play on the words. Shir, but yashar. When yasharna haparot, they began to sing. What are they singing? They're singing praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Medrash has a whole depiction of the psukim that these parot were singing hollow as they were carrying the Aaron back to Beit Shemesh. Interesting Medrash. It fits into that sense that this was intended to be a very beautiful, powerful return of the Aaron from Eretz Plishtim to the hands of the Israelites. In the first place it comes to is Beit Shemesh.
And Hallel was sung by the cows.
By the cows.
They sing until the cows come home.
Oh, I don't think that's what they meant. Sing until the cows come home. All right. V'ha'agala ba azdei Yoshua Beit HaShemeshi. The Agala came to the house of Yoshua from Beit Shemesh. V'ta'amod sham. There it stood. Sham Even Gdola. There was a great stone there. Vayivaku et atzeh agala. They chopped up the wood of the agala. Letaparot he'elu ola l'Hashem. And they brought the parot as a kind of offering to Hashem between the even, the wood, and the parot as an ola. What's the sentiment? What's the impression of the Aron, the Evan, also known as a Mizbatzamatzeva, right, different from a Mizbeach. Mizbeach is man-made, and Evan is a Matzeva, is natural, it's a stone. So it's a Matzeva more than a Mizbeach. We'll talk about that another week. Sham Evan Gdala, you have the Aron, you have a Matzeva, you have wood for a fire, and you have an ola. Put that all together. You have a mikdash. You have a mikdash in Beit Shemesh. The Aaron came back to Beit Shemesh, so the first thing they did was to create a mikdash. V'ha'leviyim horidu et Aaron Hashem. Now they're all excited. They brought the Leviyim brought the Aaron. Ve'et ha'argaz asher ito. Asher bo klei hazahav v'yasimu el ha'even hagdola. They took the agaz, they took the klei hazahav, and they placed it on the big stone, al ha'even hagdola. This big stone is an interesting story. It's already the second time this even has been mentioned.
Do we still have that big stone?
Guess it's as good as mine. V'anshei Beit Shemesh he'elu olot, and on this stone they brought Olot, v'yizbechu zvachim v'yamru l'Hashem. So the whole picture, you know, they're almost like they're rebuilding a temple. You've got this big matzeva, you bring sacrifices, you see the Aron and the Agaz and the Parot. It's like this Agala that came back with the Aron is a walking, it's like a mini Mishkan. You've got the wood for the Mizbeach, you've got the animals for the sacrifices, and you've got the Aron all wrapped in one. It's a walking, self-fueled, walking, functioning mikdash.
Well, you said that Shila was destroyed.
Right.
So, I apologize, I forgot. What happened to the Mishkan?
Mishkan was destroyed. Shila destroyed means the Mishkan was destroyed.
The Mishkan was not the same Mishkan that was in the Midbar.
Well, it shared certain characteristics with it. The curtains were the same, the coverings were the same. It was made out of stone instead of wood, but the kalim, the vessels and utensils were all the same. The Mishkan from the desert was put into Shiloh in a permanent home.
And when you say it was destroyed,
it stood there for 369 years.
Does that mean the Plishtim took all the Kalim and...
So that we don't know. The only thing we know is that they took the Aron. Unlikely that they took everything else out of the Mishkan. Mishkan didn't have that much to take. It was basically made out of stone. It was very. It was much more sparse.
At the Parocha,
but those were valuable to us. I'm not sure how valuable they were to the Plishtim. Plishtim, it wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar when he destroyed the Beis Hamikdash and he took all the Kalim and he exiled them and he made a big parade out of them. The Plishtim were not that sophisticated at this point in time.
But there was a menorah, there was a shulchan. All those things were probably valuable if they're made out of gold.
There's no reference to them.
Was the physical edifice destroyed?
Yeah, physical edifice destroyed. There are remnants of the burning of Shiloh still in Shiloh today. You can go to the Tell of Shiloh, and you can see that there's archaeological evidence of the burning of the area where they think the Mishkan was.
So then in Beit Shemesh, they think that they are now the new location for the Mishkan?
Well, temporarily or permanently, I don't know, but they're certainly very happy to see the Mishkan return, the Aron return. And for the moment, they took this big Evan and they saw the animals, and it's more analogous to a bama than to a mikdash. Right? It's more analogous to one of these temporary bamot that they would build everywhere. They took the Aron and they made a carbon to it. They had the animals and
There's no building.
No, nobody intended it. I don't think they had any hava mina that this was going to be permanent. It's just the sense that they...
It's just like a
spontaneous moment of... And on top of all of that, the chamisha sanei plishtim ra'u v'yashuvu ekron bayamo. The five sanei plishtim, the governors of the plishtim, meaning the representatives of the five cities, they're watching. Remember, they had followed the Parot, they'd followed the Agalah, they're watching, and they saw the Simcha, they saw the celebration, they saw that the Aron was well received back home.
Compared to how much trouble they had with it.
Correct. The Aron was well received. So they turn around, and they went home. And that's very significant, because nothing happens negatively while the Plishtim are watching. The Plishtim turn around and go home. Now, Pasuk Yitzayin. Ve'ele t'chavei ha'zahav asher hashivu plishtim asham la'ashem. This is a kind of a listing of the t'chavei zahav that the Plishtim had sent back as a guilt offering to God. La'ashdod echad, la'aza echad, la'ashkelon echad, la'gat echad, la'ekron echad. Five cities of the Plishtim. Ashdod, Aza, Ashkelon, Gat, and Ekron, where the Aron had ravaged. Each one had sent one image of one of these tchorim. And Ve'achberei Azahav, Mispar kol arei plishtim l'chameshet hasranim me'ir mivtzar ve'ad kofer haprazi. They sent Achberei Azahav, made out of gold, corresponding to the number of the cities of the plishtim, from the Sinai plishtim, from the five big cities we just mentioned, to from the big walled fortified cities Arei Miftzar to the Kofer HaPrazi. What's a Kofer HaPrazi?
Farm towns and open cities.
Open cities, Prazim. Right, from Megillat Esther, remember? Walled cities and closed and open cities. Right, Prazim, Kofer was a Kfar. Kofer HaPrazi. Ve'ad avel hagdola asher enicho alea et Aron Hashem ad ayom hazeh b'stei Yeshua bet Shimshi. All the way up until, right, all the cities that were ravaged, the whole area of the Plishtim, up to avel hagdola asher enicho alea et Aron Hashem. Somebody read me the art school. No, let's take the Jerusalem Bible. Let's take the Koran Tanakh first. Translate that phrase. Ve'ad avel hagdola asher hanicho la ataron Hashem. How do they translate it? Helen? How does it translate it?
As far as the great stone on which they set down the Ark of the Lord, which remains to this day in the field of Yeshua the Bet Shimshi.
Okay, so where was this Ark put?
On the great stone.
How does the art school translate it?
Mm-hmm. until the great morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G.
What? And then in brackets, stone. What just happened? Till the great morning? What did that?
Avel.
What does it say? Ad? Avel Agdola. What's Avel Agdola? Evan Hagdola, we've had twice.
What are they mourning about?
I have no idea. But Evan Hagdola, they have in this story twice. Where did they put the Aron? On the Evan. It's mentioned twice. Once in Pasuk Yudalid and again in Pasuk Tetvav.
So maybe this is a typo?
Typo?
Yeah.
A typo? A typo in Tanakh?
Yeah.
A typo? Wow.
No.
A typo in Tanakh. Well, that's an interesting one.
Get that down.
A typo. It's now on tape. It's now recording. It's going to go on the internet, too. A typo in Tanakh. Interesting. Yeah, we would call that a k'tiv and kri, maybe. Except that there's no k'tiv and kri here. If it said in parentheses or it said in this asterisk, kri, even, kri. Right, the k'tiv is Evel. I understand. Here it says Avel Hagdola. So article translates it till the great morning. Well, we're talking about a stone, so it puts it into brackets. The Tanakh, the Jerusalem Bible, current Tanakh, just translated it as a great stone. Just ignored the fact that there's a lamed there. It's a mystery to me. So here's my theory. I think this great stone is renamed.
Was it a morning stone?
Right. I think it's renamed. It's an Evan. It's referred to as an Evan Lagdala. But years later, the stone gets renamed. Or shortly thereafter, it gets renamed. And when the Tanakh is edited, the name of the stone is changed. Play on words. From Evan Hagdala to Evel Hagdala. It doesn't take much. I don't think it's a typo, but I think it's a pun or a play on the words. Lashon nofela lashon. Why? Because what happens next is devastating. Vayach ba'anshei Beit Shemesh. God smote the people of Beit Shemesh. Ki ra'u ba'aron Hashem. Now, those four words, I'm going to leave as an open translation. There are many ways to translate Ki ra'u ba'aron Hashem. In all cases, it's describing something they did that caused the calamity of Vayach Hashem. Vayach ba'anshei Beit Shemesh. He smote the people of Beit Shemesh as the same expression that was used by Vayach at anshei ha'ir. By the Eretz, by Implishtim. He smote the people of Ashdod, he smote the people of Ashkelon, he smote the people of Aza, and of Ekron, and of Gat. V'yach b'anshei Beit Shemesh. He smote the people of Beit Shemesh too.
Because they're acting like that?
Why? We haven't addressed why. But that's the big question. The big question of this whole story is what happened in Beit Shemesh to cause this calamity? That's the big question.
Yeah, because it seemed like they did such a good job.
Everything was great up until now. And suddenly, out of the blue, out of nowhere, v'yach b'anshei Beit Shemesh. Why? Ki ra'u ba'aron Hashem. Because they looked at the ark, looked into the ark, looked at the ark. I have no idea what they did. It doesn't tell me what they did.
Well, it says
something with the ark. Ki ra'u ba'aron, some translated as they looked into the ark. They opened it. Can't open the ark. Here it says they glanced at the ark disrespectfully. They looked at it disparagingly. What evidence do we have? What did they do to this poor ark that was so disparaging? They were so happy to get it. The result of which was Vayach ba'am shivim ish chamishim elef ish, 50,070 people were killed. It's an odd number. Hashem killed them. That's the whole point. Now, it's an odd number, 70 and 50,000. 50,000, I understand. It's an odd way of writing it. So Chazal talk about the fact that the Shivim Ish were the Zakenim, the elders, the equivalent of a Sanhedrin, right, the Neheida, and they're responsible for everything that goes on. They were smitten too. But as far as the general population of the calamity was a breadth of 50,000. Vayit ablu ha'am ki ka Hashem ba'am makah gdola. They mourned for this great makah. So again, vayach, makah, phraseology parallel to the story that just took place in Beit Shemesh, in Eretz Plishtim, no different. There that was five towns, how many died in each town we don't know, but let's assume for the moment five towns, 10,000 each. Now suddenly in Beit Shemesh, 50,000. We talked about the numbers back in the war, it's a possibility as well.
So what do the Plishtim think of that?
The Plishtim aren't there, they left. None of this happens until the Plishtim
it's
go
like
home.
The plague continued. Right,
it's like the plague continue. We don't know why, yet. We'll conjecture, we'll offer several reasons, but we have yet to figure out why. Vayamru anshei Beit Shemesh. Mi yuchal la'amod lifnei Hashem Elokim HaKadosh Hazeh. Whoa, we can't handle this. Who can stand up against this holy God? Mi yuchal la'amod lifnei Hashem Elokim HaKadosh Hazeh. Almost reads like, Mi ale bahar Hashem mi akum bimkom kodesho. Who can stand on his holy mountain? Who can stand in his holy place? Who's worthy? Mi yuchal la'amod lifnei Hashem Elokim HaKadosh Hazeh. Who's going to take it up from us? A beautiful shira you can make out of the song. I could see Kalbach making a beautiful melody out of this. And there's an interesting observation in this phrase. I'll show you something interesting.
Go back to Perek Dalin, Pasuk
Chet. In the midst of the war, they bring the Aron into battle. And the immediate response of the people of Beit Shemesh, of the Plishtim, was,
Oyelanu. Oyelanu. Mi yatzilenu miyad ha'elohim ha'adirim ha'ad Adirim Ha'el. Who will Oilanu? I like that phrase, right? Oivei. Oilanu, say the Plishtim. Who is going to save us? Mi Atzilenu? Miyad Ha'elohim Ha'adirim Ha'el. From these mighty gods. Beit Shemesh. Aaron comes back to Beit Shemesh, begins to smite the people of Beit Shemesh in exactly parallel way that it smote the people on Eretz Plishtim. And what are the response of Beit Shemesh?
In
Vav. None of my pens are working. How can I give you pens? And what are the response of the people of Beit Shemesh?
Mi
yachol la'amod lifnei Hashem, Elohim, Hakadosh, Hazeh. They say there's no atheist in a foxhole, right? Put somebody into a moment of crisis, and the core of their being comes out. Who they really are, the innermost gut personality of an individual will come out in moments of crisis, in war and battle. The Plishtim, in the midst of their battle, they see the Aron, and their first thought is, Oilanu, mi yatzilenu miyad Elohim ha'adirim ha'eleh, and the next phrase, of course, which is, Elohim ha'elohim ha'makim et mitzrayim b'chomakah b'midbar,
התחזקו והיו לאנשים פלישתים, פן תעבדו לעברים אשר עבדו לכם, והייתם לאנשים ונלחמתם. We need to conquer it. These are the gods of Israel. We need to vanquish them. In the midst of the battle, in the midst of at the core of the most devastating moment, what comes out is there the paganism. The paganism that's in the heart of their being. Mi yatzilenu miyad. So what are they looking at?
Gods.
Right? They're looking at the Kruvim. Mm-hmm. They're looking at the Ara. Miyad ha-Elohim ha-Adirim ha-Ela. These mighty gods. To them, this is a reflection of the Aron. Is a box with two Kruvim on top. It's a stand, it's a throne to an image of these mighty gods. These are the gods who smote the Egyptians. It's all about who's more powerful. It's all about who is more adir. Who's more powerful? Mm-hmm. And therefore, they need to overpower these gods. They need to vanquish these gods. Correct? Beit Shemesh is being smitten by the same plague that just devastated the Plishtim for 7 months. Why? We don't have a clue. Except for the phrase, very intriguing phrase, Ki Ra'u Ba'aron. The Plishtim also looked at the Aron. Yeah. So it's the same chait that the Plishtim had? We don't know. But at least according to some of Farshim, the chait was not that they looked at the Aron, but that they looked in the Aron. They opened it. Because intuitively they understood what the Plishtim did not, which is...
It's not the Kruvim, it's what's inside.
It's what's inside. It's not the Kruvim. The Kruvim stand on top of the Luchot, right? It's what's inside that's important. So there's a whole different perspective in Beit Shemesh. It's the same plague, it's the same devastation, but for a whole different set of issues. We're going to talk about how pagan Beit Shemesh is on the outside, right? And the sense of the idolatry there. But in the core of their being, when the devastation is going on, when they're caught up in it, when they're just in crisis and they call out, what do they call out? Mi yachol la'amod. So first of all, their whole goal is different. They're not looking to vanquish, but rather to survive, withstand. Bifnei Hashem ha'elokim. And these two phrases are remarkably parallel, but they also highlight the fundamental difference between what's going on in the world of the mindset of the Plishtim and what's going on in the mindset of Beit Shemesh, even in the midst of their devastation. They're being punished the same way the Plishtim are, but don't make the mistake of thinking they're equal to the Plishtim. As idolatrous as they may be in the core of their being, look at this declaration.
They recognize that Hashem is set aside, that he's separate from any other power, because they call him Elohim HaKadosh Hazeh.
Oh yeah, this isn't an intellectual response. This is not an intellectual response. This is a cry. This is they're dying by the thousands, and they don't know what to do. They just cry out, Mi achol amod lifnei. So in their cry, you get the sense like wake somebody up in the middle of the night. And ask them the question, you'll get their gut, intuitive, subconscious perspective. The subconscious of the Jew is to recognize Hashem Elokim HaKadosh. The subconscious of the Plishtim is Elohim HaAdirim HaEla. That's the contrast. That's why this pasuk is so powerful, because you get a real sense of even in the midst of the punishment, we're still talking about Israelites. So the core of their being, they're still Israelites.
So what is the plural refer to?
By the Plishtim?
Their idols? What is it referring to?
The Plishtim is referring to the Kruvim. In back of the Perek Dalet, it's referring to the Kruvim. Mm-hmm. All right.
So the Kruvim to them were like Elohim. Is that what you're saying?
We talked about this back in Perek Dalet, that the Kruvim they saw as gods. to be vanquished, to be conquered, etc. That's a... All right. Three more psukim in Perek Vav. Vayishlechu malachim. They sent messengers. O Yoshvei Kiryat Yarim Lemor. They sent messengers to Kiryat Yarim. Where's Kiryat Yarim?
North of them.
Kiryat Yarim.
Also on the other side of the valley on the way to Jerusalem.
If you're going in a straight line from Gat or from Ekron to Beit Shemesh, and you headed to Yerushalayim, you're not headed to Yerushalayim. Where are you headed? You headed into the mountains. Okay? You headed into the mountains. Not sure where you're headed to. But let's assume for the moment you headed back to Israel proper. In a straight line, you're going to get from Gat to Beit Shemesh to Givon. What's Givon? Remember the story of Givonim? Remember the Givonim?
They're not Jewish tribe that makes a deal with Yeshua.
Right. Remember those Givonim that tricked Yeshua into a brit? And Yeshua allowed them to stay? That whole episode happens here in the area of Kiryat Yarim. Today, Kiryat Yarim is referred to as Kiryat Yarim, he. Good sign as you enter the area of Kiryat Yarim, he. Telstone. Anybody been to Telstone?
Yeah.
Telstone is the biblical city of Kiryat Yarim. And there the Aron is going to remain for 20 years. They sent messengers to Kiryat Yarim, which is the next, in a straight line, the next major city, into the Israelite territory. Now you're in the hills. And the fundamental difference between the people of Beit Shemesh and the people in the mountains is that the people in the mountains are Israelites. I mean, they're culturally Israelites. Beit Shemesh is down the mountain. Beit Shemesh is on the border. So Beit Shemesh is sort of, they're Israelites, but they're surrounded by Plishtim on all sides. So you have to wonder how much of the culture and paganism of the Plishtim rubbed off on these people in Beit Shemesh when the Aron came back. The Plishtim have returned the Aron. Redu, ha'alu oto alechem. Come down the mountain, and bring it up to you. Right? Up and down, because Beit Shemesh is in the valley, is in plains, and Beit Telstone is in the hills. Vayvo anshei Kiryat Yarim, vayalu et Aron Hashem, vayaviu oto el Beit Avinadav bagiva. They took it up to the house of Avinadav. Ve'et Elazar beno kidushu lishmor et Aron Hashem. And there they left the Aron in the hands of Elazar to look after it, to watch over it, to protect.
And why did the people of Kiryat Yarim feel confident to take the Aron?
So we don't know a lot about who these people are in Kiryat Yarim. We don't have a lot of information other than the fact that they clearly, if they sent messengers to Kiryat Yarim, maybe they were Kohanim, maybe they were Levim, maybe they were more equipped, more experienced, knew what to do, knew what not to do. One thing they didn't do is they didn't look inside. They didn't treat the Aron the way Beit Shemesh treated it. Clearly, there's a lot of learning that has to take place in terms of how to deal with the Aron. Remember that the Aron has been sitting inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim of the Mishkan for 400 years. Nobody outside of the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur has laid eyes on this Aron ever in all of Israel. Now suddenly it's wandering into battle. It's going down to Beit Shemesh. And remember the story in Chumash? How do they travel with the Mishkan in the desert? How do they carry the Aron?
In the middle of
with poles. But
it's carried them.
Covered. Uh-huh. So there's a medrash that says the Aron Oset Nosav, that the Aron carried them. But that's a medrash, and I showed you where that medrash is from. But in Chumash it says very clearly how do they carry the Aron? Covered, always covered. Always covered. Actually, it's a whole parasha in Chumash, in Parshat Nasa. Perek Dalet, Bamidbar, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Tedvav. It actually starts earlier with describing how the role of the B'nai Kahat was to place over each of the Kalim Michse or Tachash, some kind of covering of made out of the same or Tachash that was used to cover the Mishkan.
The Kohanim covered it first. With
the right,
Kohanim.
And the Kohanim covered it first. That's exactly right. Take a look at Pasuk Tet Vav. V'chila Aharon uvanav lechasot et hakodesh et kol klei hakodesh b'nesu hamachane. After they would cover all of the kelim of the kodesh, the aron, the mizbeach, the shulchan, in menorah, v'achrechen yavo b'nei kahat laset v'lo yigu al hakodesh v'meitu. Wrong pasuk. Hang on a second. Beginning of the parak. Sorry, go back to the beginning of the parak. Nasot Rosh B'nei Kahat Mitoch B'nei Levi, Parak Dalet, Amidbar Parak Dalet. Designate the children of Kahat. Ben 30 shema v'mala v'yad ben 50 shena kol ba l'tzava. Zot avadat b'nei kahat ba'o mo'ed kodesh kodeshim. B'nei kahat were responsible for taking apart the kodesh hakodeshim. Uva Aaron uvanav b'nesoa machane, as the camp would begin to travel. So Aaron and his children, the Kohanim, would come v'horidu et parochet ha-masach. They'd take down the parochet, which is on the outside of the kodesh hakodeshim. It separates the kodesh hakodeshim from the kodesh. V'chisuba et Aron Ha'idut, and they'd use it to cover the Aron. V'notnu alav kisui or tachash shufasu beged kalil tchelet milamala, and they would cover it with the or tachash, and then build a beged of tchelet on top of it. So what happened? You need to take down the Aron, the Kodesh HaKadosh. Aron has to travel. So how do you travel with it? Right? How do you travel with it? You take the parochet. You take it down off its hooks, and you carry the parochet in front of you so that you're not looking at the aron. You never look at the aron. You carry the parochet over, and you throw the parochet over the aron. So you literally covered the aron with the parochet. Then on top of that, you put the or tachash, which was the top covering of the mishkan, and on top of that, a tchelet covering, and all of that is to protect the aron. So nobody ever saw the aron, even when it traveled. You never looked at the Aron. Precisely to avoid the kind of pagan perspective that the Plishtim reflected, which is to see the Kruvim as the idolatry. You never saw the Kruvim. You never saw this Aron. This Kodesh HaKadoshim contained this Aron permanently, even when it traveled. Suddenly, this Kodesh HaKadoshim, this Aron open, is traveling through the countryside. It's going into war, Chofni Pinchas. It's going into Eretz Plishtim and devastating the land. It's coming back to Beit Shemesh. Vayiru ba'aron. They're looking at it. They're staring at it. They're opening it. Who knows what they're doing with it? Vayachman Shem Beit Shemesh. And everywhere it goes, there's a devastation. So I don't know who these people in Kiryat Yearim are, but I suspect that they're people who are more experienced with what needs to happen to this Aron in order to protect it.
But covered. They were Kohanim, because it even says here that they appointed somebody to...
Katsholi Shmort Aron. I suspect that they were Kohanim. We don't know.
And his name was Elazar, which is an indication
that he was a descendant of them. Right. To protect it, to guard it, to give it that level of protection. So ultimately, this all comes back to the question of what happened here in Beit Shemesh that led to this kind of magev. And there's several possibilities. We're going to look at various options, including the simple explanation that they opened the Aron. And that is not only did they look at the Kruvim, but they opened the Aron. I mean, that's just it's a remarkable moment.
Well, you've seen.
So, Cecil B. Steven Spielberg's Split Isle, I don't know. I doubt it. God doesn't work quite like that. He doesn't consult with Hollywood when he wants to make... But I do believe, actually, it works the other way around. You've all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark at some point in your childhood. I actually have a strong belief, I've shared this with you before, that the very end scene of Raiders of the Lost Ark, where they actually open the ark, where they have this German Nazi dressed in the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, and they open the ark, and he's reading. You remember that scene?
Well,
Harrison Ford is sitting there with his girlfriend saying to her, close your eyes and don't look. Oh. Right? Mm-hmm. And everybody who looks is destroyed. Literally destroyed.
Instantly.
That's already Hollywood style. But I do believe that there is a... I can't tell you for sure that he consulted with Spark, but I believe there's a lot of parallel between, or a lot of material from this story in this perek that was foundational to that scene. I've often used it as a kind of a trigger to get a sense of what sense of Gilui Shechina is about. Gilui Shechina is about those who are worthy and those who are not, about distinguishing between the tzaddikim and the rishayim, between tzaddikim yelchubam v'rishayim yikashlubam, that the righteous are elevated through it, and the wicked are destroyed by it. Right? We have by Mamar HaSinai that Eish HaChelet Barosh HaHar. There is something to be said for that idea. But that image of they dressed him in this garb of the Kohen Gadol. You can see that it's a Kohen Gadol type of garb. It's got a breastplate. It's got a hat. You ever seen? You remember this scene? Maybe I'll bring it in. I've got the video. We'll just do a trigger, a 5-minute trigger of that film, if you can stomach the melting faces. But there's a lot of chachma to that. They also has a lot of mistakes. And he opens up the Aron, and what does he say? What does he read? Do you remember what he reads? He reads words. This Nazi's reading words in Hebrew. Remember the movie?
Here I've got it.
He reads Brich Shmei.
He's what?
He reads a portion of Brich Shmei. Why Brich Shmei? Because it's what you say when you open the Aron. these guys knew something about Judaism, right? The only problem is that Brich Shmei was written in...
A little bit of knowledge is dangerous.
That's exactly right. A little bit of knowledge is dangerous. But that's how you watch it. You'll see. He's dressed in the Kohen Gadol. Do you have a picture of it?
I've got it. I've got the video.
You got the video. Okay, well, I can't see it on this little tiny screen. Afterwards, you play it. There you go. And he's literally, he stands there, he opens the ark, and he reads Brich Shmei.
Maybe we shouldn't see this movie.
It's a really interesting movie. There's a lot of chachma in this movie. There's a scene in that movie where, I don't believe it's actually drawn from here, but I can't believe, maybe it is. There's a scene in that movie where the ark is in a box in the bowels of this ship as it's being shipped to Germany, or to the whatever. And on the outside of this box is a swastika. And then there's this rat that tries to get close to the box.
The Akbar.
Right, the Akbar. And it can't. And it's like it's pushed away by this aura that emanates from this box as the box burns out the swastika. Remember that scene? The Achbarim, they got pieces of the story, and all of it, but they got pieces of the story. Anyway, that notwithstanding, one more piece of this that I wanted to share with you, which is that as they are taking this Aron and putting, and maybe this is really the starting point of our attempt to understand what went wrong, as they're putting this Aron on this great Evan, which subsequently is renamed to
Avel,
because of the Vayit Ablu, because of the mourning that took place there. And as they're putting this Aron on this stone, they do something very interesting. Take a look at Pasuk Tet Yud Zayin. Yud Zayin Yud Chet. ואלו תחומי הזהב אשר השיבו פלישתים השם להשם, לאשדוד אחד, לעזה אחד, לאשקלון אחד, לגת אחד, לעקרון אחד, ויחפרי הזהב מספר כל הרבה פלישתים לחמשת הסבנים, מעיר מבצע ועד כופר הפרזי ועד אבל הגדולה. This is the psukim of the census. What do I have? Tchorei Zahav, corresponding to the cities of the Plishtim, which are Ashdod, Azah, Ashkelon, Gat, and Ekron. And then I have all the Achparei Zahav, corresponding to all the cities. Right? Mm-hmm. So, in total, how many Tchorei Zahav do I have?
Five.
And Achparei Zahav, we don't know. However number it is. If I have five Achbarei Zahav, why doesn't it just say that?
How do you add?
Why doesn't it just say, how many Achbarei Zahav are there?
Five.
Achbarei Zahav Chamesh, L'chameshet Asranim, and Achbarei Zahav Karet, call away, please. I have five Achbarei Zahav, right? Lashdod is achad, az achad, shkolon achad, gat achad, dekwan achad. I have five. Lachameshit sanei plishtim. So why doesn't it just say that? In fact, it says it again earlier in Pasuk Tet Zayin. Lachamisha sanei plishtim ra'u v'yashuvu ekwan v'yamahu. I know there were five sanim. There were five major cities led by five governors of each of these cities. Those five governors followed the Aron. Those five governors went back to report to Ekron, and there were five Tchorei Zahav corresponding to the five Arei Plishtim. Right. So why doesn't it just say that? This is such a strange language. Chameshet Achbarei Zahav Asher Yeshivu Plishtim Hashem Lashem Lashdod Achad La'aza Achad Lashklon Achad Lagat Achad Le'ekwan Achad V'Achbarei Zahav. Not only is it a weird language, but look at the text. Why is there a paragraph break between Pasuk Yud Zayin and Pasuk Yud Chet? It's a census. So it's a census. Here the Achbarei Zahav and here the Tchorei Zahav. So that's one story. It even starts with a Vav. The Achbarei Zahav. And that's not a Vav Ayipuch. That's a real Vav. Right? And the Achbarei Zahav. So why is there a paragraph break in the middle? Fair question? Chorei Zaha. Spell this right. Let's read that pasuk. Yeah, pasuk Yud Zayin. The Eile. Even starts with the Eila. The Eila, Chorei, Hazahav, Asher,
Yeshivu, Plishtim,
Yeshivu, Plishtim,
Hashem, Hashem.
Hashem, Hashem. Go on.
Lashdod Echad.
Lashdod Echad.
Lazah Echad.
Lazah. Had
Ashkelon, had
Ashkelon, had
Gat, had
Gat, is it a chat or a chad?
Dal,
chad. Azah, chad, la Ashkelon, chad, la Gat, chad, la Ekron, chad.
Good.
Go
on.
That's it.
Achbarei Zahav. And then you have what did I do?
You said, like a song, a poem or something.
I broke it up. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Why did I do that?
To show that the word echad is repeated five times.
Yeah, the word echad is repeated five times. I don't need it repeated five times, right?
You don't even need it repeated once.
I don't even need it repeated once. Now take a look at Yehoshua, Perek, Yudbet.
List of the cities that
you can't do. Look at this. That's exactly right. Look at this. Starting with Pasuk Zion.
Let's start with Pasuk Zion.
Read me the beginning of Pasuk Zayin.
The
Eila. Go on.
Malchei Haaretz.
Malchei Haaretz.
Asher Hika Yehoshua.
Asher Hika Yehoshua.
Uvnei Yisrael. Be'ever HaYarden.
Okay. The rest of it I don't need until... starting with Pasuk Tet. Melech.
Melech Yericho Echad.
Yericho Echad. Melech.
Melech
Echad, Melech Yerushalayim Echad, Melech Hebron Echad, Melech Hemut Echad, Melech Lachish Echad, Melech Haglan Echad, Melech Gezer Echad, Melech Shibir Echad, Melech Gezer Echad, Melech Hama Echad, Melech... Okay? Right. Which is exactly reads like...
Melech
Yerushal
Echad. It's a very good analogy. Melech Ay Echad. Melech... Who's next? Yerushalayim Echad. And... until the end. In the end it says, Kol Malachim
Amorim. Shloshim Ve'echad.
Kol Malachim Shloshim Ve'echad. If I have a number at the end, why do I need a list with the word Echad next to each one?
For emphasis.
Maybe for emphasis. You give one more example.
The Gila.
Right, 10 sons of Haman. You ever see the word 10 sons of Haman written?
Uh-huh. The same way.
Now there it doesn't give you a number.
But there it doesn't give
it says a serif and a man at the end, but it doesn't say for each one echad echad. What it does say, take a look at Megillat Esther. Right, exactly. Perek Tet. If you take a look at Esther Perek Tet, u'bishishana bira hargu ayudim v'abed chamesh miot. Ish ve'et pashandata ve'et dalfon ve'et aspata ve'et rat ve'et adaya ve'et aridata ve'et pamashta ve'et arisai ve'et arilai ve'et azata aseret b'nei Haman. Written in two columns in exactly the same format.
Right.
So how does the ve'et relate to echad?
It doesn't. I'm less interested in the echad. I'm much more interested in the
styles.
Columns. Because what the columns tell me is that this is
Shira.
Is what?
Shira. How is Hazina written?
Columns.
In two columns. There's two kinds of Shira in Tanakh. There's Shira in two columns, and there's Shira in three columns, or in a structure that looks like a brick wall, as Chazal call it. Like Azia Shira, Shirat Hayam. But there is Shira written in two columns. Hazinu is Shirat Hazinu written in two columns. These texts are written in two columns because they're Shira. Now, there is multiple versions of what you do with Shira. Shira is song of victory. Shira is song of Hodav, Thanksgiving. There's multiple things to do with Shira. But one of the interesting observations about Shira is that it's meant to be
sung.
Correct. So why is it written in two columns? Because it's a response. That's exactly it. It's two parts.
It's also like we have in Yom Kippur, the davening, when you relate the Kohen.
With the chorus at the end, Mara Kohen.
Yeah.
And all of those piyutim are built around the same structure. The Chazan says one line.
Right.
And that Tzibur responds with a single word that repeats itself. In the case of Mara Kohen, that single word is supposed to be Mara Kohen. Right? In the case of Shirat Ha'azinu, we don't know how it was sung, but there is a pasuk in Shirat Ha'azinu, Ki Shem Hashem Akra Havugod L'Elokeinu, which is the whole source of the dialogue of Baruch Hu and of Kaddish and of Shebekdusha. There's a dialogue involved in that concept. Aseret b'nei Haman, I suspect, was originally a song of victory over the Aseret b'nei Haman, not in one breath, but in two voices. Ve'abed chamesh miot ish ve'et pashadata ve'et dafon ve'et aspata. It's not enough. Ve'et parata ve'et adaya ve'et arizata ve'et Aseret b'nei Haman. We got them all. It's a Shira.
Why don't we read it like that?
I don't know why we don't read it. Why we don't read it. But it's Shira's meant to be sung. It's a song of victory. It's a song of celebration. We were victorious over the 10 sons of Haman. Why is Shirat? Why is the 31 kings of Yericho of Malchei Knan that Yeshua conquered written each one of the cities with the word Echad next to it? Kol Malchim Shloshim VeEchad. Because it's a victory song. They're marching and singing. Why we these are the, this is the list of the kings that we conquered. Asher Yikar Yeshua Bnei Yisrael. Melech Yericho. Somebody calls out. And the rest of the people respond and said, Echad. Melech Yushalayim, Echad. Melech Dvir, Echad. Melech Ai, Echad. Echad.
It's exciting.
By the time it's done, Shloshim Echad. 31 kings we knocked off. Who's the weak Kimasabi? Yishayikai Yoshua B'nai Yisrael. It's a very problematic Shira because there's somebody missing from that Shira. There's not a word of God in that Shira. Not a word. It's a very complicated and very problematic Shira. Once we talked about this when we did Yeshua, and we talked about it when we did Shirat Devorah. There are problematic songs in Tanakh. Not every Shira in Tanakh is a positive reflection. When they sing about the 31 kings of Israel that Yeshua and Bnei Yisrael conquered, and the next pasuk says, "And Yeshua zaken ba'ba yamim," and the world and the land remained unconquered for the most part, and you see the failure. They're singing 31 songs, but God is sitting there going, "Huh?" And you think the job is done? What are they doing here? They're not counting kings, and they're not counting. And they're not counting sons of Haman, but they're counting. What are they counting? They're counting golden images returned as peace offerings to God. Eilet chorei zahav asher shivu plishtim asham lashem. The plishtim returned the aron and they paid their asham. They paid their tribute. And here they are. And they took them out of the argaz and they laid them on the rock one by one. One corresponding to each of the sarnei plishtim. La'ashdod, echad. La'aza, echad. La'ashkelon, echad. La'gat, echad. La'aza. We conquered them. We got it back. Look at the tchoreza. Look at the Achbarei Zahav. And where do they put them?
Next to the Aron.
Al-Aronas. On the rock, on the Matzeva, on them in the Mikdash, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. There's even a Medrash that says that there was one of these Tcharei Zahav remained in the Kodesh HaKadoshim Olam Vod. It's a very strange Medrash. It's Gemara. But in the context of Beit Shemesh, that wasn't a positive. I'm going to talk about the pagan influence. There's your pagan influence. Put the aron open on the rock with these tchorei zahav, and then to sing shira about these tchorei zahav and achbarei zahav. Something is rotten in the city of Beit Shemesh.
On the other hand, when you come back to the pasuk that we discussed earlier, when they cry out to Hashem, they actually acknowledge Hashem.
Oh, and I showed you earlier that's what I talked about the foxhole, right? In the core of their being, when you strip away everything else in the midst of the magefa, and what comes out is that they're still as pagan as an influence as they are having. Right? Jew is never quite as pagan as the pagans. Right? Take away the exterior of a Zara, and in the core of the being, they're still raised in the mother's milk of Israel. So that's the complexity of it.
But what's curious is that it says that the chet was that they looked at Aaron. Really, the chet was that they placed the Torim on the same level as the Aaron.
Right. So ultimately, it's all part of the same chet. Looking at it, business as usual, casual, intrigued by it. Mm-hmm. They don't know how to deal with this thing. So whether they opened it or didn't open it, it's the same thing as putting it next to the Torah. To them, it's all one piece. The perspective here is not that different from the Plishtim. The only difference is in the core of who they are, in the core of the Neshama. So we'll come back to this B'zot Hashem next week. Yeah.